Amen. All kinds of good things happening around here. I was thinking about graduation and thinking about, you know, the steps, whether it's kindergarten or whether it's high school, college, whatever it is. And it seems like that first 18 years of your life are the slowest years, right? You think you're never going to get to that 12th grade graduation. And then, man, do the years fly after that, right? Maybe might slow down a little bit when you're in college, but then from that point on, man, it just seems like time flies. But I'm so thankful for all the youth and the kids that are here today and the pouring into them and the teaching and training to prepare them for the next journey of their life. It's always an honor to do a baccalaureate, to honor the kids, to pray over them, to give them words of wisdom as they go forward. I mean, the life is full of great and exciting things. It's full of some bumps and curves, some potholes, some mountains, some valleys. But I'm so thankful for the guidance of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life through it all. How many are thankful this morning that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in every area of our life? And our life goes through, you know, so many developments. As you raise your kids and then, you know, you become caretakers and of your children. And then sometimes even in our years that we become caretakers of our families and our parents, and the cycle becomes reciprocal, and what an honor that is in so many different ways. And so I give God glory and honor today. You know, the song says, what do I have that's fit for a king except my praise and my worship and myself? To give myself to the Lord, to say, Lord, here am I, use me, challenge me, stretch me. Are you willing to pray that prayer with me today? Lord, use me, challenge me, stretch me, and mold me into what you would have me to be. So that in every area of my life, there is opportunity to minister and to be ministered to. You ever go into a situation thinking you were going to go in to minister and only found out when you got there that you got ministered to, sometimes just as much? I love opportunities when the Lord just gives you a moment to sow some seed or to sow some words or to minister to someone in your life, to just share the good news of the gospel, to encourage somebody along the way. I love the power of faith. I love the power of hope. That when all seems hopeless, that we can speak hope. When we are fearful, that we don't have to be afraid, that there is faith and there is power and trust in the name of Jesus. And that he loves us beyond our comprehension, beyond our realm of understanding, beyond our actions, beyond our good deeds or our failures. Aren't you thankful this morning that he loves you in spite of your weaknesses? As a matter of fact, he loves to move right in the middle of weakness because he said, because when you are weak, then I am strong. And what that means is we just give opportunity for God to step up and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We started last Sunday ministering on overflow. I'm talking about the overflow of God, and we're going to go with that scripture again in Ephesians in a minute, but we went to John 21 last week and talked about the scripture where Peter and the disciples, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, are in a position where they are transitioning from the cross and the resurrection to the upper room. There is 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. And so Pentecost had not yet fully come, But yet Jesus has 40 days or so on the earth to pour into the disciples to encourage them in all things concerning himself until the time of the ascension, what we call the ascension. In that period of time, we see the disciples, led by Peter, decides that he's going to go fishing. And the other disciples said, then we're going fishing with you. The question is asked many times, why did they go fishing? Is it because they weren't sure what they were going to, if they were going to get have to get a job now? Was it they weren't sure what the transition from the cross to the next step was? Was it because they were closest to Jesus on a fishing boat? We don't know the answers to those things, but the scripture says, Peter says, I'm going fishing, and the other disciples said, then we're going with you. However, when they get ready to fish, it's not working like it used to work. And they fished all night, and they caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea, right? And so Jesus is standing on the shore, and he says to them, did you catch anything? And they yell back and say, no. And he says, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And we talked about this before. Both times when Jesus does a miracle with the fish, with the disciples in the net, is at night. They fished all night. I had heard it taught that the fish that they were fishing for was a tilapia-type fish, and that they would have lanterns on their boats. And so the fish would come up at night, and they would come to the surface because they were after the bugs that would circle the lights on the boat. So the best time to fish for that particular fish was at night, right? So both times when Jesus speaks to them to cast their net again and get ready for a multitude of fish, it's not at the right time of the day. It's not the right season, or it doesn't seem like it should work out. And he tells them to cast their net and get ready for a harvest of fish. And when they catch the fish, they throw out the nets, they bring it in. The net is so full that they can hardly bring it in. They're afraid it's going to break. And all of a sudden, Peter gets a revelation. Yeah. So that's my Lord. That's my Lord. And the scripture says that he throws on his fisherman's coat because he was fishing without his fisherman coat on. And he puts it back on and he swims to the shore. And he realizes that Jesus is on the shore and he already has the bread and fish on the fire, right? There's a whole lot of lessons in this scripture. He catches 153 fish. And we talked about the reasoning behind that last week. That number could possibly mean I am God. How many are thankful for the times in your life where God just shows up and you know what? This is just a God thing. This is a divine moment. This is a divine opportunity. This is nothing more than the voice of my Messiah speaking over my situation. When it looks like it shouldn't work, and all of a sudden, God not only fills your net, but he fills it to overflow. Come on, anybody in here ready today for some overflow in some areas of your life when you begin to say, God, I have done everything in my own strength and in my own labor and my own ability to make things work, but at the sound of your voice, you are able to speak and fill the net to capacity above and beyond my expectation, even of what I think could happen, to the realization that I know this is a God thing. This is a God thing. When he gets to the shore, he's got bread and fish on the fire. And he sits down with Peter in an encounter. And he asked Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. I don't want to preach that sermon today because I feel like I preach that one a lot. And you guys probably all already know all about that till now. But one of the things that he tells Peter in that last portion of scripture in John 21 is, he said, Peter, when you're old, he said, now you clothe yourself, you dress yourself, you go wherever you want to go. But when you are old, another is going to carry you whither you don't even want to go. But they're going to dress you and carry you. And there's a lot of background of that. It could be according Jesus sharing to Peter as to what type of death that he would die. Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified like our Lord and Savior. But one of the things that I hold on to when I read that scripture is, he says to Peter, when you're old, another is going to carry you and dress you. So to me, when Peter is in that prison, and he's chained, and he's bound, and he's in the inner prison, and the scripture tells us that Peter is asleep. Can I tell you that there are times in your life where chaos can be going on all around you, and yet there's an inner peace that takes over and a rest that comes because you know God's got me. And there he is asleep in chains and bound in the inner prison when an angel shows up and wakes him up and says, Peter, get up. And Peter gets up and goes to the house where they're having prayer meeting for him. And he knocks on the door, and they're praying, Lord, please deliver Peter out of prison. Lord, please get Peter set free. Lord, deliver Peter. And Peter knocks on the door, and Rhoda goes in to interrupt the prayer meeting and says, Peter's at the door, and they think she's crazy, although they're in there praying in the Holy Spirit for Peter to get set free. Sound familiar? Yeah. And she's saying, dude, he's at the door. And they realize that God has set him free. I want to tell you, there's a peace that comes to Peter when he's bound in chains because he remembers the prophetic word that was spoken over him by the master that said, Peter, you're not old yet. When you're old, another will carry you. This is not your time. You are not old. You are still destined and purposed for such a time as this. I've quit confessing over myself that I am old, and I've started saying I'm just getting started. Come on, is there anybody in the room with me that's got a Caleb spirit that says, I was promised my mountain when I was 40 years old. I'm still as strong as I was then. I've never forgot my inheritance or my prophetic word. And I'm ready now at 80 years old to possess my inheritance with all them young folk. See, what happens sometimes is I think we start to slow down. Somebody told me the other day, they said, you know what you got to remember when you get old is you got to stretch. Because if you quit stretching, you know, you just kind of tighten all up and you curl up and you get old and your body don't move as good and stuff like that. And I was like, well, that's good to know. I'll keep that in my mind that I need to stretch. But I want to talk to you about stretching in the realm of the Spirit too. How many is ready for God to do some stretching in you to enlarge your territory, to enlarge your tent, to expand you out of the realm of where you are? How many know stretching pulls you a little bit? Sometimes it gets uncomfortable before it gets better. And so we sometimes have to challenge our mind because we can get so consumed in our mind with the limitations of everything that is put on us that we don't allow ourselves to enlarge our thinking, enlarge our thoughts, enlarge our mind. What would you say now to your 18-year-old self if you'd have known then what you know now? You got a lot of learning to do, right? If you knew then what you know now, that you miss all the shots you never take, and that you will regret way more when you're older the decisions and the things you didn't do than the things you did, in most cases, right? To think bigger, to dream big, to expect enlargement and overflow. I want to talk a little bit today about the overflow. And we're talking about not just, when we think of overflow, we think about sometimes just, you know, increase and the goodness of God and all that. How many of God wants to overflow, wants you to overflow in your faith? He wants to overflow, you overflow in your hope. He wants to want you to have overflow in your realm of the spirit and your understanding, to enlarge your territory, to enlarge your faith. I mean, the scripture says that faith is like a grain of a mustard seed, but it will, is the smallest of seeds, but it will grow into the one of the greatest of trees. How many know you can operate in mustard seed faith? Or you can allow it to grow and expand itself. How many of you ever had to truly live on faith? Few people in here. Faith is when you put God to the test and say, most of the time it's when we're out of options of anything else, right? Amen. People say all the time, the only thing I can do is pray. That's the best thing you can do, not the only thing you can do. It's the first thing. It's the first line of defense. It's the first step in receiving the abundance of God. We talked last week out of Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to go there again, 14 through 21. I'm going to read it in a Passion Translation. I don't know that they have it back there. Put it up in whatever translation you want to. That's fine. But it says, so I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Man, that's good, isn't it? That's pretty powerful. I want to read it again. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor. How many know you have unlimited favor? Yeah. Until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing. Somebody say overflow. With the fullness of God, the fullness of God, all that God is, that you are filled with him in all that he is until overflowing with the fullness of God. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. I encourage you to take that scripture home and read it, and read it, and read it. How many know it's filled with nothing but good stuff? Yeah. Hallelujah. The explosive power, the overwhelming overflow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that can operate in us and in the life of the believer And Paul starts out by saying, he has sent me to the Jew and the Gentile to show the overwhelming grace and love of the Father. Another translation says, he will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. That's good stuff, because I can think pretty high. I can ask pretty high. Exceedingly abundantly above all we can even ask or think. The power of Christ in you. To bring the overflow of his goodness, of his favor, of his glory in your life. How many are ready for overflow? Amen. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. This morning, and I want to talk about probably a familiar scripture to us. Second Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7, and I'm reading this out of the Message Bible. It says, one day the wife of a man from the guild of prophets called out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. You well know what a good man he was, devoted to God, and now the man to whom he was in debt is on his way to collect by taking my two children as slaves. Elisha said, I wonder how I can be of help. Tell me, what do you have in your house? Nothing, she said. Well, I do have a little oil. Here's what you do, said Elijah. Go up and down the street and borrow jugs and bowls from all your neighbors, and not just a few, all you can get. Then come home and lock the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour oil into each container. When each is full, set it aside. She did what he said. She locked the door behind her and her sons. As they brought the containers to her, she filled them. When all the jugs and bowls were full, she said to one of her sons, another jug, please. He said, that's it. There are no more jugs. Then the oil stopped. She went and told the story to the man of God. He said, go sell the oil, make good on your debts, live both you and your son on what's left. The woman is a widow. She has two sons. Her sons are her provision in her old age. If she's widowed, she's in danger of not having funding, and she's in danger of not being cared for. If you study the life of the widow, it looks like her husband was Obadiah, one of the prophets who ministered in the time of Elijah when he was running from Ahab and when he was hiding the guild of the 7,000 prophets and those in the cave in that time. Obadiah dies and his wife is left in debt. And in that day, to secure a loan, the debt was secured by your children, so that if you could not pay the debt, they would come and take your children to work as slaves until the year of Jubilee, when they could be set free. Under Roman government, they did not even acknowledge the year of Jubilee. You just worked as a slave for as long as they wanted you to. And so she's in danger of her house being in jeopardy because she is indebted to this man. So she goes to the man of God, she goes to the prophet, and she says, man of God, the debtors are coming to take my children. They're coming to enslave them to pay the debt that my husband owes. How many are thankful that our first husband is dead? The scripture tells us that under Adam, that our first husband, now some of you don't shout because I'm not talking in the natural, I'm talking in the spirit. That in Adam all die. Do I have your attention? Do I have everybody's attention now? Her husband is gone, and under the law, her children are required as payment for the debt. She goes to the man of God, Elisha, and I want to talk about, how many know Elisha? Elisha is the double portion of what Elijah was. Elijah, when we see the scriptures of Elijah in the Bible, that Elijah is a type of an old covenant prophet. And when the time of John the Baptist came, he said that I would send my servant Elijah to you. And Jesus said to them, Elijah came and you did not receive him, but Elijah was none other than John the Baptist. And of those born of women, there's not any greater than John the Baptist. But I mean, no, Jesus was an Elisha, a new covenant kind of prophet. He was a double portion. He was the down payment of our inheritance. He was the first fruits among many. And so we see that that Elisha comes on the scene. And he says, wonder what I could do for her. And King James says, tell me, what could I do for you? He says to her, what is in your house? And her first response to him is, nothing. I have nothing. Well, let me rephrase this. I do have a little bit of oil. And I want to tell you this morning, never underestimate the power of the oil that's in your house. When we talk about oil, we're talking about the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so many times we think we've got a little Holy Ghost when there's no such thing as a little Holy Ghost. We think if it's not somebody that's a great man or woman of God, that it can happen. But how many know you have the same power, you have the same connection with God that anybody in this room has, that at the name of Jesus, come on somebody, that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. And I believe every knee that bows is not just a people bowing the knee, but I believe cancer has to bow the knee. I believe sickness has to bow the knee. I believe that finances have to bow the knee. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so there is no little Holy Ghost. And she undervalues the anointing that's in her house. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start with what you have to get where you need to be. Yeah. You got to start with where you're at and what you have to get where you need to be. And so she sends her sons out into the neighborhood, and she says, tells them, you need to borrow vessels, not a few. Go into every house of the neighborhood and get a vessel and bring it in to the house. And the scripture said, as she began to pour out into every vessel, that the oil began to multiply. That as she began to pour out into each vessel, the oil began to multiply. How many know when Elijah goes to the widow of Zarephath and he increases her meal and her oil, he says to her, until the day that God send rain. How many know when the woman Elisha speaks to that woman, he says it is a perpetual flow of anointing and oil that is without limitations. The only thing that limits it is one more vessel to pour into. And I submit to you this morning that when we think about the woman as being the church, and we know that the church is the bride and it's the woman, but I would submit to you that if we would take what oil is in the house and begin to go out into the neighborhood and begin to bring vessels into the house and begin to pour into them, what a multitude of anointing we would have when there's not a vessel empty of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. What happens is we think sometimes that our oil has no value. We undervalue the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. Yep. Jeremy ministered a Wednesday night. When you got born again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came in and took up his abode in you. That the Holy Spirit is in operation in you. There is an experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the speaking of tongues and all of those kind of things. But how many know the presence of God resides in you? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? That it resides in you. And so what happens is we devalue or we underestimate the anointing or the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit that is in us to the point when he says, what's in your house? It's like, nothing. There's nothing in my house. But then she begins to remember, no, there's an impartation of oil in me. Then when I begin to draw on that and I begin to pour out. See, I want to talk to you a moment for about the economy of the kingdom. The economy of the earth says, I get and get and get, and then I give. The economy of the kingdom says, I give, and then it comes back to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Yeah. If you've never stretched yourself in giving and given out of your need, I've had God speak to me before to tell me to give and say, God, I got to pay the electric bill. But at the name of Jesus, I'm going to be obedient to what you said. And when I do, God brings back increase in so many ways. I can tell you testimonies of times where I gave and when I put in that I didn't have and God began to increase. Bring the increase of his goodness. I don't have to give. I'm not under a curse to give. I'm not necessarily under a command to give. I get to give. And it is a privilege and honor to be able to plant seed for the kingdom. Yep. Hallelujah. And I honor the giving in this house. I was thinking this morning, even as we minister tonight, we will minister to our community, that we will touch our community tonight by the invitation of them to come for the baccalaureate. In June, we will touch our nation because we will invite kids from all over our country to come in and be ministered to by the power of the Holy Spirit. And between June and July, we will minister to the nations of the earth as ambassadors from this house. We'll go into Brazil and we'll go into Africa and we'll touch the nations of the earth because somebody said, this is too good not to sow into. My feet won't touch African soil with Brittany, but my finances will. Come on, somebody. My word may make it there. The impartation of the power of the Holy Spirit and what you impart and input into someone else might be the very word that they carry to the nations of the earth. Your words have power. That's why it's so important to know what the word says. That even in the time of need, that you can call on the name of the Lord for health and strength. How many know the widow's oil was perpetual? The only thing that limited it was the lack of vessels. The lack of one more opportunity to pour into somebody. How many are thankful that the debt creditor has been canceled on your behalf? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. The cost was paid. It was paid in full. And the creditor has been canceled. And that debt leaves no generational deficit. Yep. She said, the creditor's coming to take my boys. They're coming to take my offspring. They're coming to take my seed. They're coming to take the next generation. And he says to her, woman of God, what's in your house? Sometimes I think we got to rise up and be reminded of what's in our house. Man of God, woman of God, what's in your house? When you begin to rise up and flow out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, how many know it'll touch your kids? It'll touch the generations. It'll touch your household. It'll touch your wife. It'll touch your husband. It'll touch your families because the power of the anointing is to the generations. Hallelujah. I said this last week. I love that our kids are in our worship service Because they need to know and understand the flow of the anointing that begins to move amongst us. How many know every one of us came in with the Spirit in us, right? But that doesn't mean the Spirit doesn't move amongst us. And that you feel the presence, and that you feel the anointing. And as the words of the song begin to minister to you, it should encourage your heart. It should speak life over you. And when that child is sitting there with a fever, and you begin to pray over them, and that anointing that's in your house begins to rise up and say, that's my boy, that's my son, and I'm going to draw from the resources that's in my house. And when I begin to draw from the resources that's in my house, it's going to flow out to my seed and to my generations. Hallelujah. It's a perpetual flow. There's no limit to what God wants to do as you begin to flow out of that place. I mean, we can live in the overflow of forgiveness, the overflow of healing. And he said to the woman, he said, bring them to the house and pour into them. Can I tell you the importance today of bringing your family to the church and pouring into them all that God wants to do in them? Yeah. Don't you underestimate the power of the Holy Ghost in your kids. Amen. Don't you underestimate the power of the Holy Ghost in your kids, that they know to stand up on the pew and raise their hand and say, I got a prayer request today because I believe in the power of prayer. Or they come to the altar when somebody was praying. They're some of the first ones to come up here because they know the power of prayer and the importance of those things. We need to teach our kids to pray. When they're going to Christ and dealing with crisis, send them to God first. Pray with them, pray over them, pour into them. Amen? He said, bring them to the house and begin to pour into them. And when you do, you will find the overflow of the presence of God operational in their life. And they'll come back to you with words of encouragement and speak over you. How many know kingdom economy doesn't work like our economy? Hallelujah. Go to 1 Chronicles 4 and 10 for me, Lisa. Just bring that up. The cry of Jabez, he gets like one verse out of the whole Bible. One. He was named because of his mother's pain in childbirth. So he was named out of a place of pain. And it says, Jabez cried to the Lord of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and you would keep me from evil, so it might not hurt me. And God granted his request. I started out talking to you about the prayer of enlargement, that you would expand my borders, that you would expand my territory. Another translation says it like this: enlarge my heart so I can handle territory. That's good. Because before I want overflow in any other area of my life, I want overflow in the realm of the Spirit. Because as God begins to minister out of the realm of the Spirit, I believe it affects every area of our life. Yep. Amen. Physically, emotionally, financially, the power of the Holy Spirit to touch. Enlarge my heart so I can handle territory. When you understand the miracle worker, the I am God, overflow is imminent. Harvest in the kingdom is not seasonal, it's perpetual. Yeah. I like that. I'm going to say that again. Harvest in the kingdom is not seasonal, it's perpetual. Yep. It is ever producing. We talk about going through seasons in our life, and I know we go through some things, but how many know the economy of the kingdom is perpetual? It just doesn't come in the right season. But the flow of the anointing is perpetual, and he wants to take us into a land that flows with milk and honey. Overflows. The promised land. We know that the promised land is not a place, it's a person. It's a place of rest and a place of abundance in Jesus our Savior. Psalms 23 says, 23 and verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed and refreshed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." How many know if you have a cup that is spilling over into your saucer, that means you have an abundance in your cup, right? He said, "He anoints my head with oil. He refreshes me, and my cup is overflowing." Living in a mindset of overflow is not a diminished state. It's not a deficit. So many times I encounter people that are living out of the deficit of their mind, or the deficit, or constantly confessing good, constantly confessing doubt, fear, worry, right? Do you know that all those things are contagious? I heard a preacher say yesterday, he said, "You don't hear me preach on the devil much." He said, "Because I believe that the devil was a defeated foe." I may believe the devil is a defeated foe. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He said, "There are too many good things to preach about Jesus and to spend all of my time talking about the devil." Because what you preach will manifest. If you understand that there's an abundance in God, you're going to look for the abundance. If you understand there's an overflow, if you understand what Ephesians 3 just told us, you're going to live in a state of mind that he can super abundantly, supernaturally, explosive power, and you begin to live in that mindset, you quit living out of the earthly and out of your flesh and out of fear and doubt and worry, and start living out of the faith and hope that the word says is true of you. Come on, we know too much of the word to live in a state of constant fear and doubt and confusion. Amen. Because what happens is that oil that we're talking about, that anointing, he anoints our head with oil. You all know why they anoint the head of the sheep. But let me just say this, that if you live out of a place where the Lord has anointed your head, that means everything that passes through your mind must have to pass through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Everything that enters your eyes, your nose, your mouth, and your ear, the gates of your mind must have to be filtered through the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit, because my shepherd anoints my head with oil. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a woman thinks in her heart, it's all the same. That's why it's so important to have the word of God in our mind and live out of a place of anointing. John 10:10 says, "So Jesus said again, 'I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I am the door for the sheep leading to life. All who came before me as false messiahs and self-appointed leaders are thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved and will live forever and will go in and out freely and find pasture, spiritual security. The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Life in abundance, more than enough, to the full, till it overflows. When you understand who your shepherd is, everything that is provided for sheep is provided by the shepherd. Yeah. We get a kick out of, we have a farm several farms up by us that are raising sheep. And they have these big mounds, and they'll put these big mounds of hay, if you've seen it in there, for the sheep to eat. And you'll see the sheep standing by that mound trying to get the very tip top of that hay and eat it. And they'll have all these little holes in the hay, not realizing that right down here is the exact same hay. Amen. But they're always trying, everybody's trying to always get what's at the top. And they'll have all these little holes in there that the shepherd has provided for their provision is provided for them. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. In Joel chapter 2, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately and will cause to come down for you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Which takes me back to where we started. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in the upper room when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in like a mighty rushing wind, and it fills all the house. It doesn't just fill this house. How many know it fills this house? It fills my mind, it fills my heart, it fills my being. And he stands up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach out of the book of Joel and declare what Joel was saying. "This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." How many know God's desire for us is to live in the overflow of the abundance of his anointing and his presence in our life? Go ahead and stand to your feet with me. To live in the overflow of the abundance and the goodness of what he's placed in us. We're not in debt to the debtor, to the creditor. Our sons do not live under a curse. How many know there's not a generational curse? But we're blessed going in and blessed coming out. And that when we begin to live out of the flow of the anointing that's in the house, how many know it'll touch your neighborhood? It'll touch your community. It'll touch your children. Hallelujah. It will change your circumstances. It will change your environment. I don't know what area of your life this morning that you need the overflow of God in. Maybe it's in your mind and your mental state. Maybe it's in your finances that you're praying to God for direction and release in your finances. Maybe you are praying in relationships. Maybe you are praying spiritually for God to increase the passion and the anointing and the flow of his goodness in your life. Maybe all of those areas of your life, you desire God's abundance and his overflow. Hallelujah. As Beth gets ready to sing this morning, I just want you to just close your eyes. I want you to just spend some time with the Lord this morning. Say, "Lord, I receive overflow in my life. I receive your abundance." Hallelujah. As we begin to live out of the anointing that you've already put in the house, God, we decree and declare that circumstances are changing, that they are shifting, diagnoses are getting canceled, debts are getting paid, hallelujah, relationships are getting healed. Lord, that you are moving among us in favor, supernatural favor and glory. Father, that we stand back and see that's none other than the voice of my master. Hallelujah. That's none other than the voice of my master. Peter didn't need to catch fish. Jesus already had bread and fish on the fire. He just needed to obey the voice. Hallelujah. Father, teach us to hear your voice today, that we respond to your voice. Enlarge our territories, God. Expand us. Stretch us, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, so that the word flowing out of this house is one that will bring life and strength and faith and hope, God. Those that might be here today, Lord, that are losing hope, Lord, that are dealing with fear and doubt, God, I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that saturates our mind, that anoints our head with oil. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise. Hallelujah. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you want to reconnect, recommit, whatever, we would love to pray with you this morning to encounter Jesus, to celebrate you, to celebrate the life of Jesus in you. Hallelujah. We give an invitation in Jesus' name.